Well, today we turn to a truth that is worthwhile dying for, that is so controversial and so essential that how you respond to it will not just affect your whole life today, it will affect your eternity. What is that truth? Well, the truth is that Jesus died. Let's unpack it a little more detailed than that. The death of Jesus is absolutely central to the Christian faith. But what is it about the death of Jesus that is absolutely central to the Christian faith? What did the death of Jesus achieve? Was it really needed? Should we be trying to get people to become Christians? Are there some people who've got the death of Jesus wrong? What does eternity hold for those that are not Christian? Now, there is lots we could say on this subject. In fact, we could be here for a solid week. The people in the 8:30 service complained, and I think you would do too. The good news is that there's two ways I think you should be getting your head around this topic in a more detailed way than just one look at it for, let's pretend it's going to be 20 minutes. One way is to read. I've recommended this book before. John Stott, it won't look like this in the modern versions because it's just a different cover, the same contents. John Stott's The Cross of Christ is a great book to read. It details through the cross of Christ. It goes through it in detail, looking at what did the cross of Christ achieve. We followed some of that in our sermon series in January on the cross of Christ. So there's two ways. You can actually go online and download and listen, or you can actually read the book and get even more detail again. And then you won't have to listen to me for as long. It's a topic that you need to be thinking through. It's a topic that you need to be preparing for, because this topic, if you get it wrong, you're in deep trouble before God. In fact, if you get it wrong, Christianity goes from being Christian to not Christian. I know some people were struggling with the whole concept last week of it really didn't matter about the virgin birth in the fact that it doesn't earn you eternity, and got you thinking that's a great thing to happen. But there are plenty of people in heaven that got the virgin birth wrong, and there will be. But you can't get the death of Jesus wrong. That's the point I want to make. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we pray that you'll keep shaping us and getting us thinking through it, but not just thinking, Lord. We pray that your word will change us. Our response to your word will be in obedience and to your glory. And Lord, help us now just to put aside those many distractions of life and to concentrate on what your word says. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, if now we had the time and we sat down for 5 minutes and your job for the next 5 minutes was to explain to the person closest to you, what did the death of Jesus do, what would you say? I want to give you four views. Not only four, there aren't many more than four, but I'm just going to look at four. Four views that actually the Bible talks about. All of them come from God's word. I just want to look at the four, but I want to also say that only one of those four is adequate for really explaining the depth of what the Bible says concerning why did Jesus have to die. In other words, three of them, even though they're based on the Bible, they missed the point. Here's the first view. Jesus died as an example for us to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 is our reference there. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, can I just point out now that I'm quoting that verse out of context? There are many people who look at a verse like that and they think, well, Jesus died as an example for us to follow, and that's all he did. And so we need to follow what Jesus has done and do what Jesus says, and our life will be better. He's the example. The second view is that people think that Jesus died simply because of his love for us. One of our memory verses confirms that, doesn't it? Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I just let you know that I'm quoting that verse out of context too? John 3:16. Supposedly the world's most well-known verse. Which is good, by the way. I'm not upset with that. It's a great verse to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I think I got it right. I didn't write that one down. Third view, that Jesus had to die for us so that he could be victorious over the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, great verse again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. And the final view I want to raise, the one that I think is the only one that adequately describes all of what the Bible says, is that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. I could get Dave and Roz to reread out Hebrews 9 again. In fact, you could read all of Hebrews 9. Or actually, let's just start at the beginning of the Bible and read the whole lot of it, because that's the one that the Bible hits on time and time again. This is the only real reflection of why did Jesus have to die that reflects all of Scripture. John chapter 2, verse 2 says, he, that is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. What was the message that was said to Joseph when he found out that Mary was pregnant with a child that wasn't his? Lots of in that message, but one of the things he said is, for he will save people from their sins. I want to tell you that I quoted verses out of context before for views 1, 2 and 3. Let me just give you an example of why the first one was out of context. I won't go through all of them. Hebrews 1 Peter 2 verse 21 does talk about Jesus being an example for us. But guess what? He's an example that you and I have no hope of keeping. He's a perfect example. I know it would be hard to believe, but I'm actually not perfect. You see, verse 24 goes on to say that the example that he set that we completely fail at, verse 24 goes on to say that it's Jesus who bears our sin in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The example he set that we can't achieve, he still needed to rescue us from. You see, it came back to someone needing to deal with our real problem. In this final view, that Jesus was the sacrifice to pay for our sins, that, as I said before, is something that's all throughout Scripture. I'll show you a couple of Old Testament verses from Isaiah, ones you know really well. We'll look at one in the New Testament we've just been reading. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. You know, Jesus stands in our place as a sacrifice for our sin. Verse 12 of chapter 53 in Isaiah. I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured his life out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, a number of verses we'll see in the New Testament. Here's just one example from Hebrews chapter 9. If you've got that open, verse 26. What does it say in verse 26? That Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus does away with our sin by standing in our place as a sacrifice. And I could have taken you to the two verses later. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's in the past, as Hebrews writes. Christ will appear again to bring salvation. That's in the future. Well, the death of Jesus in our place to pay the debt of our sins is the only real view of why did Jesus have to die that reflects all of what Scripture says. Jesus is not just an example. He's not only because of love, and it's not simply to defeat Satan. All of those things happen as Jesus rescues us from our sin. I could take you to a number of verses, but we won't do that. Let's look at what our real problem is, and I've alluded to that. Jesus' sacrifice is so central because it deals with a real problem, and that is our sin. Our sin is the thing that makes us enemies of God. Our sin is the thing that results in judgment and alienation from God, and the wages of sin is death. It results in our death. The solution to the problem is Jesus, and Jesus stands in our place to pay the debt of our sin as a substitute. We don't deserve it. He volunteered it. Because of his love, yes, but he volunteered it. No one else could do it. God couldn't find a third party to do it and say, well, how about you stand in Rick's place? Because the third party was just as sinful as I am, needed someone else to rescue them. God couldn't turn around and say, well, let's just forget about sin, because where's his justice? So God's justice and God's mercy are shown in the cross when Jesus, God, becomes flesh and dwells among us and stands in our place to pay the debt of our sin in order to restore us and redeem us. Lots of people react against that. If you engaged a new atheist today, they think that God's a child abuser for allowing his child to die in our place. They completely misunderstand the point and make it and put it in a way which is rather offensive. Lots of people react against that sort of thing, that someone else would die for our sin. Or even they go back and say, well, I'm not really sinful. No one needs to die. Jesus just needed to be the example for us to follow. If you think you've never sinned, come and see me afterwards. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says these words, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Wonderful news. You see, Jesus' death deals with our real problem. I don't need another example. I already know that I've failed at the example I have in front of me. I need a Saviour that can pick me up when I cannot be picked up by anyone or anything else and restore me into a right relationship with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes upon us. What a great word. With all wisdom and understanding. So Jesus' death as a sacrifice in my spot deals with my real problem. And can I suggest yours as well? So how does he do that? I think there's three ways that Jesus' death actually deals with my problem. And they are wonderful ways. I alluded to this right at the beginning of the service. When Jesus dies in my place for my sin and pays that debt, he frees me from the guilt that that sin brings upon me and you. Now, it's not very politically correct for us to be talking about the fact that we're guilty and we're rightly guilty, that we should be feeling guilty about it, because we live in a guilt-free environment, don't we? Even our chocolates are guilt-free. Well, that's just naive thinking, isn't it? Chocolate's chocolate. It's still going to have consequences, isn't it? And sin is sin. And sin always has consequences. The wages of sin is death. It's naive thinking to say that we can be guilt-free living. Sometimes we're aware of our guilt and we feel the pain of it quite deeply, actually. And sometimes we're completely naive of our guilt. Blissful ignorance. Long service leave, 2006, we were driving this route down the Huon Valley in Tasmania. Beautiful place, big long downhill. I can actually picture the place. I'm not sure why, whether it was just the beauty of the place or what happened as I drove down that really long hill. I went over the speed limit, and this lovely Tasmanian man sitting in his car took a photo of my car and posted it to me. Wonderful thing for me to do. I was blissfully ignorant I was speeding. It was a great view. But I was still guilty. And the guy filling in for me in Lightning Ridge, he had to inform me of my guilt before, so I paid the fine before it was overdue. You see, even if you're aware of your sin, or not aware of it, you're still guilty from it. And Jesus removes the guilt and the stain of our sin. He wipes the record of that sin away. A number of years ago, I was asked if I'd like to be a police chaplain. About 5 years ago, Golden Grove Police Station or Holden Hill. I was flat out at the time, but I said, well, why don't we start the process and I'll see how that would work with what we're doing here at church. And this lady, she checked, did the police checks. Got to do police checks to be a police chaplain, which is good to see. And she phoned me back and said, yeah, that was all good, but my heart sank. She said that, and I was thinking, oh, strike, I don't want to admit to anything. And I wanted to see what she knew. I didn't want to tell her stuff she didn't know. So eventually she said there was something down in Tasmania. And I left this long pause and I was thinking, I paid that fine. You've got no right to say that. I paid that silly fine. Years beforehand, 2006, this would have been at least 2010. But you know, my guilt was still recorded on some computer somewhere. I'm glad that was all they recorded. But see, my guilt, the stain of my guilt was there. Well, Jesus, when he didn't pay my fine, by the way, which is good. I had to pay that. I could do that. He paid the guilt of my sin, the death that I couldn't do. And he removed the record of that guilt. When Jesus died, he not just pays the fine, but he removes the record of that fine. When Jesus dies in our place, he saves me from the penalty of my sin. I guess I've just said it, haven't I? He pays the fine. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus stands in that reality and pays that debt. God is well within his right to punish us. I deserve it. The wrath of God I deeply deserve. And Jesus stands in my place. And the wrath of God is poured out on him. That's mind-blowing. The third thing that Jesus does is that not only does he pay the debt, maybe I should have put that one first, not only does he remove the guilt, he frees me from the power that sin has over me. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sin, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I don't think our society likes being told that they are wrong. I don't like being told I'm wrong. I don't know about you. But the person who's always telling you wrong, you just want to have less and less time with them, don't you? Because you know you're wrong. And they just have it hammering in your face all the time. And that's why so many people in society, when we preach moralism to them, they don't want to listen. We need to preach the cross, because the cross is not about moralism, it's about freedom from sin and the grip that sin has over us. The cross disarms the devil. It defeats him. It triumphs over him. That speeding fine could have been the thing that stopped me getting the police chaplain job. The good thing is that they realise that a speeding fine is pretty insignificant compared to what most police, what most ministers do. But you see, that could have actually had a power over me, couldn't it? That I couldn't remove. Well, Jesus has paid the debt. He's removed the guilt, and he's removed the power that the speeding fine might have had, the sin, so let's put it back into the right context. The sin may have had over me. So this is a truth worth dying for. And it's worth dying for because if we change it, we no longer have truth. Here it is. Our redemption from guilt, from the guilt, penalty, and power of sin, comes only through the sacrificial death as our representative and substitute of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Sounds rather complicated, isn't it? And it's good to be complicated. There are plenty of people that will say Jesus died for us. But they mean something completely different to that. Get the detail. The detail is important. Now, there's lots more I could cover, but there's one little word I haven't covered, and that's the word only. You know, I think our society wouldn't mind Christianity very much if it dropped that word only out. That Jesus was just one way that people could be saved. You know, like choose your own adventure. But the Bible is very clear, right from the beginning, Jesus is the only way to be saved. For anyone, not just white Anglo-Saxons, not people living in Tea Tree Gully, not just it's people all over this world, Jesus is the only way to be saved. It is through Jesus. He paid our debt. He removed the debt of our sin. He stood in our place. The claims of Christianity are incredibly exclusive. But don't be worried about that. Everyone makes exclusive claims. The new atheists say, or actually any atheist says, there is no God at all of any shape, form or description. That's an exclusive claim. Hindus claim there are more than 300 million gods. Muslims claim there is one God. And Christians claim that there is one Trinitarian God. Those claims are mutually exclusive. You can't all be right. And the Word of God makes it pretty clear that no one can be redeemed, no one can be saved, that is, unless they allow Jesus to stand in their place and pay the debt of their sins and restore their relationship with God. He'll pay their debt. He'll cancel the guilt. He'll cancel the power. If Jesus had, if there was another way, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, if there's another way, it'd be great if there was another way, God, now's the time to tell me. It would have been, if there was another way, wouldn't it have been the perfect time for God to say, oh, well, actually, if they just believe in any other religion other than Christianity, then they're saved, so don't worry. Wouldn't that make God into some terrible person for allowing Jesus to die when there was, well, just pull yourself up and live better lives and you'll be right? No, there was no other way. And God allowed his own son to die in our place. At the beginning, I asked a question. Should we be telling everyone about the gospel? Should we be actually wanting everyone throughout this world to know Jesus? Absolutely. If Jesus is the only way to be saved, then it is wrong for us to keep this message to ourselves. So what is the difference that knowing Jesus makes? There could be 500 differences. There's not time. I just want to look at five. We must be thankful. You know what our biggest danger is? We hear about the gospel regularly because I make sure we hear about it. And I don't do that because I think you haven't heard it. I do that because you need to keep hearing it. And the danger is this, that we can just become blasé with it. Be thankful for what God's done for you. Be reminded of what you were and what you are. And the difference is Jesus. You're a wretched sinner. You're saved from God's wrath. You couldn't help yourself. Christ helped you. He stood in your place and paid the debt of your sin. He restored your relationship with God. And don't ever take Jesus' death for granted. Be excited by it. We are Anglican and we're not supposed to be excited by much, but you are allowed to be excited by the death of Jesus. Secondly, trust Jesus. It's so easy to trust everything else, isn't it? I got baptized. I got to church for 9 out of 10 times last year. I must get into heaven because I'm a good person. I've done lots of good things around the church. I give well to the church. We can trust everything else but Jesus. And we need to trust only Jesus. Don't be embarrassed by the gospel. Because when we're embarrassed, we're saying we don't really trust Jesus. There is an urgency for people to know Jesus. Their eternity is based on them knowing Jesus. When I was in Tamar Springs, I for the last 10 years have not told this story. And I told the story today, and in the 8:30 service there were some people who lived in that area. And I thought, oh no, I've just told one of those stories that I thought, well anyhow, don't worry, they didn't know him, that's great. I drove 140 k's to see this guy. He was in hospital, and if he'd dropped dead whilst I was speaking to him, I would not have been surprised. He was very sick. And do you know what he wanted to talk about when I got to the hospital? The weather. And he wasn't even a farmer. And I said to him, I didn't drive 140 k's to speak to you about the weather. I want to talk to you about who you're about to meet. Don't be embarrassed by the gospel. And I had to trust that God would open the opportunity, because if you live in a village of 100 people and you upset one of them, you will know about it. Don't be embarrassed by the gospel. Thirdly, because of what Jesus has done, you can have assurance. That's another reason to bring joy to our lives. I know I'm going to heaven, and it's not because I'm a minister, because I know an awful lot that won't. I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus has paid the debt of my sin. It's a gift he's given to me. It's a gift I've accepted. He's paid for my guilt. He's paid the penalty of that sin, and he's paid for the power he's removed the power that sin has over me. It's like my speeding fine, although it's a bit of a trivial comparison. He's put paid in full on my speeding fine, and he paid it. He didn't get someone else to pay it. And because of that, you and I can know for certain that if we don't make it home today, we're going to heaven. And if someone comes into our school next week and says, all the Christians stand up, we're going to heaven. The fourth impact of the death of Jesus and what it has, how it should have on us, is that we are now free to serve God. If you already have heaven, then your need for obedience or your ability to obey is now free from trying to impress God, and it's now trying to serve God. that Cyril just alluded to in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says that we're freed from acts that live to death so that we may serve the living God. We can serve God with freedom. Don't think that you can just keep sinning and God doesn't care. This, and we're not talking about cheap grace here. You want to put to death sin in your life. You're freed from the slavery to sin. And it should result in you desiring desperately to serve your Saviour. Now, you won't be doing that perfectly, and it won't get you into heaven, but won't it be great to glorify your Saviour's name? Now, let me quickly finish with the final impact that this truth should have on us today. We should be thankful. We should trust. We should have assurance. We should obey. And we should have a responsibility to others. Now, you know the danger of sin. You know the effect of sin. You know the eternal destiny of people who are unforgiven in their sin. Wouldn't you want to talk to them about it? Don't you have a responsibility to talk to them about it? Your friends and your families and your children and your grandchildren, shouldn't they know about Jesus? And you think, well, I don't want to bash them with it. And absolutely you don't want to bash them with it. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, live such good lives among the pagans that they may glorify God on the day that he comes. I've missed a bit out, but that's roughly it. Verse 10. And then in chapter 3, it says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you'd have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Don't bash them with it. Why would you be giving a reason for the hope you have? They've asked. Why have they asked? Because you stand out as someone who has something that they don't have. And so many Christians spend all their time whinging and complaining about life rather than celebrating the wonder and joy and hope that they have. If you never get asked why you're a Christian, A, you're not taking it seriously, or B, you're whinging and complaining about everything and no one wants what you've got. Our evening service is being encouraged to draw a circle. This is a really complicated thing. Draw a circle and write the names of five people in it. It's called the Circle of Five. That's great, isn't it? And put five names in it and pray for opportunities to speak to those five people about the gospel, about what Jesus has done for them on the cross. Start praying. Start praying. And get equipped. There is the opportunity in a couple of weeks' time on a Monday, 19th. There's plenty of books to read. Talk to someone about how better to share your faith and then have the guts to do it. Do it with gentleness and respect. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, the wonderful news of the gospel, what you've done on the cross, should simply blow us away. Lord, we pray that as your people, we will not grow weary of it, that we will not detract from it, will not depart from it. Thank you that you have paid for the penalty of our sin. You've removed the guilt of our sin, and you've taken away the power that sin has over us. We could not do that ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you stood in our place and paid a debt that we could never pay. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed the only way that people can be saved. May that fill us with joy and trust and assurance. May that spur us on in obedience and give us a great heart, a great desire to tell others so that they also might be saved. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.